Our first lesson comes from, of course, Genesis. It's chapter 2. There are two accounts of God's creation in Genesis. The first one is a little bit more familiar to us. It's from the first chapter, the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we hear that God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a dome and waters. And God said it was very, very good. Then God said, let there be waters gathered in one place and dry land. Let the earth be put forth vegetation. And God said it was good. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth. Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind. And God said it was good. And finally, God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. And God saw everything God had made, and it was indeed very, very good. Now, the lesson we're going to hear is from the second chapter of Genesis, which follows that first one, and it tells of humankind's unique place within God's creation. And today we also have a second lesson that comes from the eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and it talks about the groaning of creation and the redemption of it.
A reading from the book of Genesis. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no vegetation of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. From Romans. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one that subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, in these spectacular spring days, as we behold the very resurrection of your good earth and the abundant greening of nature, we cannot help but lift our hearts in adoration and praise. So we come here this morning with gratitude, with trust, and with hope, eager to hear the word you have for us. Startle us, O God, with your truth in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It happened to me for the first time on my 13th birthday. I was at a summer camp in Canada, and a couple of us had snuck out of our cabins late at night to lay on a rock and look at the stars. As we gazed upon the stars, I had the overwhelming feeling of being so small, and the universe felt so vast. And yet, after a while, it felt like even in my tiny insignificance, I was part of this vast greatness of God. And then as I looked at the horizon, these small flames of greenish light began to lick the sky, and I beheld the aurora borealis, the northern lights. It felt like a birthday gift from God. For me, it was a profoundly spiritual experience. Maybe you've had moments like that before out in nature. I hope you have. In fact, though, in these early days of spring, as Nancy was saying, I find myself walking around in constant awe at the blooming red buds. I mean, they're nuts this year. At the instant greening, the bulbs waking up from their winter sleep, it inspires awe. It is a moment where we can say, in the words of one of my favorite poets, E.E. Cummings, I thank thee, God, for this most amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirits of trees, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. When the first mission to the moon, Apollo 8, entered the lunar orbit on Christmas Eve, 1968, astronauts did a live television broadcast in which they showed pictures of the Earth, this beautiful blue marble. Jim Lovell said, the vast loneliness of space is awe-inspiring, and it makes you realize just what you have back there on Earth. The astronauts ended the broadcast with the crew taking turns reading that ancient poetry that we just read from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, came through the crackly radio transmission, punctuated by NASA beeps. And indeed, the astronauts said, it was very, very good. Now, before we go on, just a word about how we read that beautiful poetry of the creation story. This passage was never meant to be read as a science textbook. It was never meant to be read or understood as a history textbook. In fact, scholars think it was first written during the time of the Israelites' exile in Babylon. In the midst of their trials, the Israelites were wondering if God was God, if God was really there for them. So this account is meant, I think, to tell some important truths, truths with a capital T, some deeper truth than science or history. Not the truth about evolution or dinosaurs, but the truth about God. The truth that God is our loving creator. The truth that God's creation is very, very good. That we are created in God's image and likeness. And that since God loves God's creation, we are tasked with loving it and taking care of it too. And friends, the sad truth is that we have done a pretty poor job of doing just that. Scriptures tell us that we cannot be in right relationship with God unless we are in right relationship with each other, and yes, with God's good creation. Because God's creation is God's yes to us. If the earth could speak, we can imagine the oceans weeping as they are clogged with trash and oil spills. We can imagine the air choked with pollution, the pain of trees being clear cut in the Amazon and mountains reduced to sludge. We could hear icebergs melting and groundwater contaminated and the cries of animals on the verge of extinction. We would hear the hunger of mothers and fathers and the thirst of children who die every day for want of food and clean water. Care for the earth is not just a political issue, it is a profoundly theological one. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it," but too often we have treated it as if it were only ours to use or disuse. We've treated it as if it is a disposable resource. Some blame our attitudes toward creation on that first account of Genesis, that God gave us dominion over the earth to do as we please. But dominion is not, friends, domination. It's about stewardship and partnering. It's about caretaking. At the end of the passage we read from Genesis is this: God took the earthling, Adam, and put the earthling in the garden to till it and keep it. The Hebrew word for till is abad. Its meaning is not only to plow, but to labor and to serve as would a servant or a slave. The Hebrew word for keep is shamar. It means to watch over and preserve, as in, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The command here is clear. When we who are made in the image and likeness of God, we are called to till and keep God's garden. We are being called to serve and preserve, to love and to protect this fragile garden, which is the Lord's. I think Christianity has often made the mistake of narrowing its focus solely in our personal salvation, to worry about me and my faith and my spiritual life, and above all, about my going to heaven. But our scriptures tell us that God creates and loves the whole world of oceans and rocks, of plants and animals, and human beings are created to be part of a great harmony that is called good. And the truth is, we are breaking God's heart. I don't know about you, but I find it can be overwhelmingly depressing when I think about the plight of our fragile planet. And full disclosure, I confess that my own carbon footprint is probably much larger than it should be. I confess that I don't always turn out the lights when I leave a room, that I often drive when I could walk, that I buy things that require way too much packaging, and I have way too many shoes in my closet. Like many of you, I have a long way to go in caring for the earth, and I often miss the mark. So when I think of the planet I am leaving for my children and my grandchildren, I can frankly be paralyzed. The awesome, inspirational young Greta Thunberg said in a speech to the World Economic Forum a few years ago. She said, adults keep saying we owe it to the young people to give them hope. But she said, I don't want your hope. I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear that I feel every day. And then I want you to act. I want you to act as if your house is on fire, because it is. Friends, sometimes it feels a little like we're sitting at home watching the news reports about our own houses being on fire, and we respond by walking over to the window to wave at the firefighters who are desperately trying to put it out. I love the ancient African concept of Ubuntu. It means I am because we are. That I am interconnected with the whole of creation. That my truest expression in life only comes to fruition when I see myself as part of a whole. Maybe the first step for us is to really wrap our heads around the reality that we are all connected, that everything is connected, that what we do matters to people we will never meet, and the choices we make will affect countries we may never visit. The chemicals we pour down our kitchen sinks may sour our neighbor's water years from now. All of life is connected. It's actually possible for the flap of a butterfly wing to set off a hurricane in the Caribbean, and that the driving of a gas guzzler in Wheaton or Glen Ellen can melt an iceberg in Greenland. What you and I do, it matters. It matters to God, and it matters to one another. It matters to the planet. In Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, the spiritual leader, Father Zosima, puts this interconnectedness this way. He said, all is like an ocean. All flows and connects. Touch it one place and it echoes on the other side of the world. Love all of God's creation, both the whole of it and every tiny grain of sand. Love every leaf, every ray of God's life. If you love each thing, you will perceive the mystery of God in all things. The Apostle Paul echoes this in the passage from Romans that we read. He says that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains. All creation is groaning and longing for a new creation. And in light of Easter's resurrection, Paul speaks of the redemption of the whole creation. The whole world craves this redemption and renewal, the setting free from the bondage of decay and sin. When we do damage to the earth, all the earth suffers, children, rivers, topsoil, and the very air we breathe. Even as Paul assures us that the new creation is on the way, we know it will take time and faithful work. Another concept I think is instructive for us is the Hebrew notion of tikkun olam, which means to heal the earth. It describes God's call to each of us to partner with God in the very healing of the world. So I guess that's what I'm calling for here today. More than anything, it's a change of heart, a change of outlook, a change of thinking, about how we are faithful to God, both personally and as a collective. We can no longer be indifferent to this beautiful, fragile creation we call home. We cannot be indifferent, practically or spiritually. We must start taking seriously the call to love this great gift that God has given us to tend and preserve. We must stop breaking God's heart. There are things we can do. I know Tom's going to have a few concrete suggestions today after worship. We can consume less. We can recycle more. We can stop being a culture of disposability. We can produce less waste, and we can raise our voices. Every little bit matters. St. Augustine wrote, determine what God has given you, then take from it what you need. The remainder is needed by others. Gandhi put it, live simply, so others may simply live. And we can remember that God has no hands but our hands, no face but our face, no landfill but our landfill, no compost but our compost, no breath of fresh air but those we breathe in and lend to one another. And we can take delight in the miracle of God's great creation. I'll leave you with this lovely poem, also by Mary Oliver. A summer day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention. How to fall down into the grass, how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Amen.